Well, let's do this. Let's turn right over to 1 Samuel 28. That's where we are. We're moving through the life of David and Saul. Really, 1 Samuel is mostly concerned with Saul, although Samuel comes on the scene around 1 Samuel 16. Obviously, Samuel's a big player as well. We'll see him again tonight. Or will we? That's a little hint. But now Saul is going to go off the scene. And we're going to see the life of David. That's where we are. In fact, the last time we were here, remember, David allied himself with the Philistines. And it's really strange. It's the second time he did it. And you're sort of scratching your head. And anyway, he was given the city of Ziklag, if you can remember that. And the reason I'm telling you that is because look at the first two verses of 1 Samuel 28. Now, it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you'll go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Just really strange. He aligns himself with the Philistines a couple times, and we went over that. And then in chapter 29, where ultimately David and the princes of the Philistines and Achish then has to turn David away and say, "We can't take you out in battles." But what was really fascinating is the thing that made Saul most jealous, the song that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s, back in the middle of 1 Samuel, is the very thing God used to spare David from making the biggest mistake, or one of the biggest mistakes of his life. And we talked about that, how God is providential and can use all things for good for those who walk according to his purposes. Amen? And David must have known Romans 8:28 in principle, even before Romans 8:28 was a scripture, because he knew the character of God. What a blessing. Well, we come to now a very strange story, and we come to the inglorious, if that's a word, end of the people's choice, King Saul. That's where we are. We're going to see an inglorious, death, the whole thing with Saul here. And it says this. Now, Samuel had died. It told us this, by the way, in chapter 25, verse 1. We knew already as we read through 1 Samuel that Samuel has died. And Samuel is the most important religious, godly figure in the book of Samuel, of course. And that's who the story begins with. And he was the one that everybody in Israel went to get advice, godly advice, including Saul. So just think about it. What's the scripture telling us? Well, we know this. We know this from 1 Samuel chapter 15. That in 1 Samuel chapter 15, God asked Saul to do something. Wipe out all the Amalekites. And he didn't. And God said, "Well, now the kingdom's going to be stripped from you." And in 1 Samuel 16, do you know what the Bible tells us happened to Saul? The Holy Spirit departed from him. The presence of God departed from him. So think about it. Here you have no kingdom, no Holy Spirit, no godly advisor, or the godly advisor that was assigned to the king. What must Saul have been like here? And a bitterness and a jealousy that was raging against David. His life must have been in sheer turmoil, filled with fear and bitterness and anger and insecurity, of course, and wondering what's going to happen next. And Samuel then, that's why it's told here, has died. And all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Isn't that interesting? Saul puts the spiritists and the mediums out of the land. And you know this, that God's people weren't to mess or to engage themselves with any of the spiritists or mediums. In fact, in Leviticus 19, verse 31, God says this to the people of God, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Don't seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And how about this one? In chapter 20, verse 6. And the listen to this one. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. And you could go to verse 27 then of this chapter. A man or a woman who is a medium or has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And then you could go to Deuteronomy. Just do that or jot this down. Here's a very clear statement by God. Verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the Lord, that which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if things doesn't happen or come to pass, that's the thing which the Lord has not spoken, et cetera, et cetera. And I think the point I'm telling you here is, other gods, gods is small. And, in here, don't speak in the name of other gods. Don't represent other gods. And you have this whole thing here where God has basically told them, hold on. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. This is also in Deuteronomy. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be, he says to his people, blameless. And so I guess why I'm reading you all of these things is, remember, the king knew the word of God. In fact, he was asked to and supposed to write down all of the Bible when he became the king. That's what the Bible tells us. So he would have known this. Certainly he would have known this. And apparently he starts out okay in his flesh. Oh, okay. Well, I'm going to put out all the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Isn't that interesting? And then he turns around and asks one to come and talk to him. And again, as we've been talking about now, three sessions in a row, the very things that we wail against the most and seem to pound our fists about and be very loud about are the very things many times that men and women are struggling with. They're loud so to keep you at arm's length, so you won't see inside and see the thing that's really bothering them. But here he does. He puts them out. He knows the scriptures and he puts them out. Why would God want mediums, spiritists, all these things to be put out? Because God tells us in his word that we're not to let the enemy to get a foothold in our life. And the enemy can get footholds into our lives through things that are dark and evil. And you know some of them. Some of them are right in our newspaper. Horoscopes, those aren't things that we should participate in. Ouija boards, things like that. Tarot cards, you know, and on and things like that. Those are things that can allow the enemy to get in or get a foothold into our lives. Of course, the Bible tells us that us as born-again, spirit-filled Christians can't be possessed by the enemy, but we can sure be affected by the enemy as he throws fiery darts at us. Amen? And so there's this spiritual battle that's raging and has raged since God made man. And here he puts the mediums and spiritists out of the land. But then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. Maybe we have this map. Now, this is important to this story. You go through this and you sort of go, oh, okay, what's this all about? Shunem is in the place called the Valley of Jezreel. By the way, over to your left here is Megiddo. See how close it is? The Valley of Megiddo. And Shunem is over here. Now, you understand that the Philistines are supposed to be over here on the coast. And now, this is the deepest, why they told you this here, is this is the deepest attack, or what's the word, invasion of the nation, or of the people of God. And here's the struggle here. The Philistines, watch, with the land of Canaan, want to take it. And David is trying to keep them back. Of course, he started to participate with them, which wasn't great. And Saul, who is the king and head of military operations, is supposed to be keeping them back. But guess why he's not doing it? Because he's too consumed with rage and jealousy over David. Are you catching this? In other words, the king of Israel is totally ignoring what God has called him to protect the people. They're all the way to Shunem. That's bad. And so that's what the story between the Philistines and the Israelites are. It's this war for that territory. And now we're going to see David in a little while push them back. But for now, we see that Saul is fighting the wrong battles. And that's what can happen to a Christian. When you get jealous and bitter and angry and unpleasant and unkind and impatient with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and you start attacking and fighting, maybe somebody sat in your seat and you didn't like that or whatever, you're fighting the wrong battle. You understand? I'm fighting the wrong battle when I do those sorts of things. We get off mission. We're supposed to be advancing the kingdom and keeping, you know, being separate in a sense. And yet, when we start to become those things, we get our eyes off the prize and the enemy can advance into our territory. Are you with me? Man, it's why I'm convinced that the Lord tells us things like this. If you come into the worship house and you've got something against your brother, throw whatever you got in your hands down and go out and get it right with your brother. Well, one, why? It's because God wants peaceful relations between his brothers and sisters. But two, in a bigger sense, God wants to keep us on task, on mission. And he knows when he's coming back. The Father knows when he's going to send the Son. And until that time, his heart is that as many as would receive him, to them he would become children of God. And so there's something bigger at stake. And we can see it right here in this chapter, that the person in charge has gotten off task, is fighting the wrong battles, and it's cost the other people. So let's remember that when we see these things in the New Testament, when it talks about interpersonal relationships. God wants to keep us discipling and sharing and loving and advancing his kingdom. You got it? You with me? Oh, praise the Lord. So the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. You're never going to read that the same. When you see that, you're going to say, whoa, they're advancing right into the middle of the land of Canaan. They shouldn't be there. Saul should have kept them out. So Saul gathers all Israel, and they camp at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, isn't this sad? Isn't this awful? Isn't this showing us the decline? Remember when David shows up to fight Goliath? He looks around and he goes, and Goliath's huge. And he's taunting the Israelites every day, taunting them, taunting them. And he's like this little runty guy, David, the little guy, that one that was overlooked, says, why are we scared of him? No one else was brave enough to do that. He says, why are we scared of them? We have the living God on our side. Why would we be afraid of that guy? And you know the story. He takes care of him. But here now, watch. David, we're going to see and have seen how the Lord encouraged him and gave him courage. But now the king of Israel is afraid and he's shaking in his boots. I mean, that's what the Bible's saying here. Before, the Bible tells us he was a very courageous guy. You could read 1 Samuel chapter 11. He saved some people. He walked into battle and saved some people that would always be indebted to him, a people group. And then, we already talked about this. Samuel has died, his close confidant. The Spirit of God has left him. God has told him now that he's stripped of his kingdom. And he got to the place where he was not doing his job. In fact, he was afraid to do his job and was quaking in his boots. And that's what happens when we get away from the Lord, right? We can say, we can thumb our nose at the Lord, say, Lord, we're upset with you. You didn't do as I had asked. I'm not in agreement with the things and the way you're running my life or the life that I live in. And what happens ultimately, look, as we do that and as we walk away or walk outside of the way in which God has called us to walk, it becomes a scary proposition. Why? Because now, right? The Holy Spirit, who hasn't left you, of course, but here, you know, you're not walking in the ways of God, and the power and the life and the resource and the grace that is to flow through in and through us in a powerful way, showing powerfully to the nations and the people around us in all the difficult situations how powerful and wonderful God is, not how you are. Well, now that's sort of been stifled, and that becomes a scary place to be. And here he's just quaking in his boots. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, and here's the censure. Because remember, the king had prophets. Remember, the king had priests. Remember, the king had the Urim and the Thummim available to him for big-time decisions. And here comes the censure. And when he inquired of the Lord didn't answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. You see, here's the thing, though. You realize Saul knew he wasn't supposed to be hunting David. I mean, you could just go through the scriptures here. 1 Samuel 24, 16 through 20. 1 Samuel 26, 21. Saul knew he was outside the will of God. Saul knew his heart wasn't in the right place. Saul knew that he was supposed to be fighting other battles. It gives new meaning or different meaning when you look up Proverbs chapter 1. Look there with me if you can. Oh. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. Let me see if I can get there. Well, that ain't going to work because it's Psalms. And that surely won't do it. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 28 through 31, here it comes. Then they will call on me, but I won't answer. You ever been scared at night when you were a kid? Yeah, I was. There you go. You scared at night when you were a kid? Wouldn't it be just awful to cry out to your mom and dad and they never come? Ooh. They will seek me diligently, but they won't find me because they hated knowledge and they didn't choose the fear of the Lord. Whoa. God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, listen. They shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. That's what's happening to Saul right here. And what's really interesting is the thing that many people want sometimes, or think they want, for God to leave them alone is the scariest place to really be. And so you go back and he's quaking in his boots and now God's not answering him. And Saul says to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her." What? You just put them all out of the country or all out of the area. And yet he talks to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium." I don't know how you feel, but it just feels like as we've been marching through this and looking at Saul's life, it's just like he's spiraling out of control or downward. And it just, David has gone, in a sense, you know, like this, even though David's had problems. And Saul is just, and that's what's happening. And here now, we're going to get to the place where he's going to bring in what many call the witch of Endor. Probably the better way of saying it is the medium of Endor. She's trying to, you know, be the go-between between the dead and the living. But this got me thinking, and I don't mean to be morbid, but, you know, I just turned 57. Exactly. And my dad died when he was 67. That's 10 years. There's no way that can be true. And maybe, like all of you, I want to do what you want to do that Saul didn't do. And that's this. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. I'd like us all to look at this. Chapter 4. Right here, after Paul has exhorted his understudy, Timothy, to preach the word. The call to preach the word, be ready at all times, and with the word convince, rebuke, exhort, be long-suffering, and teach. Because the time's going to come when they won't endure sound doctrine. And oh, baby, are we at that point. I know it's hard to come here and listen for 55 minutes or an hour and a 5 minutes or whatever. And I've talked to the other pastors, and I know. You guys are amazing. You seek and desire the word of God. And here, you want to be taught, and you want to know, and you want to teach others. And it's a blessing to be here. But here's really what I'm getting at. Paul says, and goes on to his farewell statement. He says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." He's just spent, man. He just spent his life, invested his life. He didn't waste his life. He poured it out in sacrifice. Isn't that beautiful? He poured out his life. He could have had everything. Listen, he could have had education, the best jobs, the best religious image and positions. He could have lived comfortably his whole life and had all the best cars and all the best houses and all the best vacations and all the best perks and all the best access to important people. You get this. And he said when he met the risen Lord, "I'll do anything. I just want one thing, but I'll do anything for my Lord. But one thing it is I want is just I just want to know him and the fellowship of his suffering. One thing. Not 20 things, one thing. He was poured out and he worked hard at it. This was hard work now. He taught and he taught and he sought people out and he worked on his tents and he gathered people and he constructed leadership and left churches in good condition and came back to them and looked in upon them and it was hard and he walked and he was beaten and he was, you know the story. Left for dead and out in the ocean and all these sorts of things. This was hard work. He poured himself out as a drink offering. And he knows it's time. That it's his last days. My departure is at hand. And he says this, I have fought the good fight. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he calls it the fight of faith. He has fought a fight of faith. Hard to say. I mean, this is hard work. I have finished the race. A race, you know. He's speaking here of a long time race. He's not speaking of the sprint. He's speaking of the slow or slower, methodical, well-trained for, consistent every single day running the race. That's what he's talking about. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which, by the way, I want everyone in here to have, and we can have, and we, well, I can't say we will, but I want us all to have this. How could we not have this? The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, Paul says, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. We talk about the rapture. We talk about the second coming of Christ. When we get to the book of Revelation, we talk about these things. We talk about it in Daniel. We talk about it in 1 Thessalonians verse 4. We talk about it in the book of Genesis about the second coming of Christ. And in the second coming, I include the rapture. And that's a good thing. It's not a scary thing. It's a great thing. It's a comforting doctrine. It's not something to be scared of. And the Lord said, you get a crown for this. Isn't it fascinating that churches all around the United States and all around the world won't discuss these things because it might, maybe somebody will leave, or it's not what somebody wants to hear, or et cetera, whatever it is. And yet Paul says, wait a minute here. This is something that is normal everyday conversation for the Christian, because we're every morning waking up going, maybe today. Maybe it could be today. Praise the Lord. But I got to think of other things here too, as even I'm 57, maybe some of you are a little older, maybe some of you are a little younger, but you know what? Some of you are now leaving high school. Did you pour yourself out as a drink offering? Maybe somebody of you are leaving college. Did you pour yourself out as a drink offering? And if you didn't, praise the Lord, you just say, well, Lord, at my next venture, I want to pour myself out. So the Lord's going to bring you on to something else, your next career or the next thing that he has for you. Is that where you're pouring yourself out? And then at the end of the year, as you methodically do it day after day, before you know, before he comes or you die and go be with him, you know, if I said that backwards, I'm tired, but you get what I mean. That you could say, by the grace of God, I was a drink offering. How could you finish well? Well, if you just look at this, I just jotted some things down that aren't exhaustive, but let's think about these. If I was to say, how would we finish well? Look at this. I would say that you have to recognize you're in a fight. It's not just Instagram, CDs, lattes, Range Rovers, and white picket fences, and drive around in cool clothes and, you know, smile at one another. That's not what this is. And I like to do all those things, except for I've never been in a Range Rover. But I like to do all those things, but it's about the Lord showing you people to share with and to disciple and living your life completely for that, for his glory and for his good. And you recognize you're in a fight, which means that the number one thing that the Lord should develop in my life, if I'm going to be a good finisher, I wish I knew this. Chuck Smith said about 2 years before he went to be with the Lord, if I had to do it all over again, I would pray more. Prayer is where we battle with thanksgiving, wrapping it all in thanksgiving, praying, and gratitude, and developing a prayer life. And why do you think those phones take up so much of our times? It's to get us away from prayer, I'm convinced. for the people of God who own them. And I own one, so I'm on it a lot. I use it for work too. But man, developing our prayer life. The Lord says, you know, go into your prayer closet. Don't let anybody know you're in there and go pray. And then guess what he says next? Where two or three are gathered. So the Lord's saying, develop your personal prayer life and make sure you're part of corporate prayer somewhere. There's something powerful, he says and tells us about. And so I think part of fighting the good fight is recognizing that we fight in different ways. Here's some other things I thought about in the fight. That we recognize that it's all about grace. Paul said this at the end of his life, or at the end of one of his letters, 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, you ever thought about this? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Anything I've ever done or been in the Christian life, Paul would say, was all because of God's resource and strength and ability. Isn't that amazing? So here's one thing I think would help me fight the fight better, and maybe you too, is to recognize and understand that grace isn't just to come into the family of God, but it's to live out your life as a Christian. In fact, in Acts 20:24, it actually tells us that by the grace of God, listen, it says by the grace of God, we could finish with joy, or Paul would, that we would finish with joy. How do we have joy in this life? By the grace of God. How do we have courage in the Christian life? By the grace of God. How do we have long-suffering, peace, goodness, gentleness, self-control? How? It's all by the grace of God. And so I think if I'm to finish well, I would spend more time accessing and yielding to and understanding and depending upon and trusting God's grace instead of my own ability. I think so. I think that's part of the fight. Here's another thing I think that I would do, and I'm just picking some. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. You know, when I read kept the faith, it seems like maybe I should be doing something. But then I read the story in Luke 11 about Mary and Martha, and I go, wait a second. I need to slow down, not speed up. In order for me to be effective, or you to be effective, there's got to be times of us sitting at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him for who he is, not sitting at the feet of Jesus, putting our to-do list on our phones so that when we get out of the worship, we can go and do all the magnificent things God has called us to do. Are you with me? Fighting the fight, recognizing and understanding grace, worshiping Jesus for who he is, not to get anything from him. Understanding that I can be joyful by the grace of God. You know something else I think would help me to fight this fight? Maybe it would help you. It would be to lay aside everything that encumbers me. Everything. Anything that encumbers me. Any sin that encumbers me. But maybe it's not sin. Maybe it's something that's quote unquote good, but it's really weighing me down. I'm not able to do this thing or go there or disciple here or whatever because I've encumbered myself so much so that I can run. Isn't this interesting? Hebrews 12:1, so that I can run. Here it is again, the race, so that I can run with endurance. If I have too much stuff, we saw some guy today. This is unbelievable. He was running half miles. He had 2 60-pound kettlebells. He would immediately pick them up and run a quarter of a mile, then put the kettlebells down and run another half mile, pick up the kettlebells, and he kept doing it. And I was like, whoa. Anyway, he was strong. I'm not. I need to get rid of the kettlebells. Wouldn't it be great if we laid aside and examined our hearts truly, not just superficially, but if, what if we said, you know what? I don't need a 40,000 square foot house. Let's get rid of that and go to 3,000 or whatever. I'm just making numbers up because I don't even really know. But anyway, and we gave the extra to the gospel advancement in such and such or there. Or maybe it would allow us to go on mission trips or something. Maybe we could get our debt under control so that we wouldn't be encumbered in that way, and we could help and run this race as giving as a gift. I'm just thinking of things. Or maybe we've been fighting the wrong battles, and that's encumbering us. Maybe we've been bitter or angry or unforgiving towards somebody, and we need to release it so that we're free and so that we can run and do and keep on track. Maybe so. Here's another one. This is going to, I think, grab you as unusual, maybe. And I just picked some. There's others. As I consider what it is to live these next 10 to 20 to 30 or whatever the Lord has for me, unless he comes back first, that I would concentrate on the grace of God, sit at his feet, finish with joy, lay aside every encumbrance and keep running with endurance. And then here's another thing, and maybe my wife is probably going to laugh at this, but I really think this is something that would help us all to finish our race well, and that's listen. Listen. Listen to each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer talked about this in community in big ways, saying it was one of the grandest and greatest ministry you can give within the body of Christ is to listen to other people. I don't mean just talk to them and say, how you doing? I mean listen. That you care for them. That you focus on them as a person and they're heard and they're seen. That's why here, listen. Oh, listen, don't let people sit by themselves. I'm not kidding you. Don't. If they want to, they'll tell you, but don't let them. They generally don't want to. Go and talk to them. And then when you get there, don't just talk about yourself for 45 minutes. Ask them about themselves and listen to them. You say, I want to be minister. Well, there it is. Go sit downstairs at the cafe and talk to them. Invite them into your row when they're seating. Don't let them sit by themselves. Downstairs, don't let them sit by themselves. Don't let anybody sit by themselves and listen to them. The Bible says this in Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Did you catch that? He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. And then here's one, we know it very well. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. Why do you think that's important? Listen, I think it's important too. For people, I think this is especially important. And I got to tell you, I don't think Christians are doing this. I think it's especially important for people who don't believe what you believe. How else are we going to relate to people and share the gospel with them unless we listen to them? I understand they're going to say something that's totally against everything you believe in. I get it. I hear it. I know. I run with people who don't generally believe the Bible. And they're out for money and cars and expenses and retirement and big homes. I get it. I know. And the language, I get it. And the thoughts that they have and the things that are going on in the world. But when you get people one-on-one and you're listening to them, listen. Listen to them. Get their story. I understand you're making mental notes about how to contradict everything you say. I get it. I understand. But when they know that you love them and you've heard them and you've made them feel seen and loved, you see, to me, that's finishing well. I'm quick not to listen because I'm sort of just trained to argue. But that's not what the Bible calls us to, I'm convinced. If you don't think so, well, let's talk about it after. But so when I think of this, when I think of Saul, I think, oh, the poor guy, he's finishing in such a poor way, in a terrible way. I don't want any of us to finish that way. I want us to finish like this. I want, when you're done, to in your heart, as you're with the Lord, just you and him, and you're slipping away from this life and going to life with him, thank you, Father, that I have fought the good fight. I can say that, Lord, because you were the one who fought for me and you fought my battles. And I have finished the race. Lord, it was hard. It was tough. I had to endure. But you gave me the endurance. You gave me the long suffering. I've kept the faith. Yes, Lord, I have kept the faith, but I got to tell you, Lord, sometimes I felt faithless, but you said, I'll give you faith. You told me if I just had faith as a mustard seed, that was okay. So praise you, Lord. And Lord, there were times when I sort of wanted to lose hope. But then I remembered that you're coming again to put all things right, and that you will come, and that there's nothing in between us and the rapture, and then ultimately your second coming and the millennial kingdom and those things. And those things kept me going, Lord. And I am appreciative and I love it. And Lord, while you were here, you gave me joy. In fact, in the book of John, you say that you would turn the sorrow that I had and you're going to turn it into joy, not replace it with joy. You're going to return it into joy. And Lord, I thank you that you took a person who likes to argue. Maybe that's you, maybe not. And you gave me sometimes the ability to listen and hear people's stories. Lord, through that, it just seemed like I was able to speak into their lives. And I know that was you doing that work. And so, see, when I'm fading out here and going to be with him, I hope that's the conversation. You know what I hope it's not? Lord, forgive me for calling in the Ouija board or the tarot card. Or the horoscopes, or any of those things, or contacting the dead, or being thinking that was funny. Now, here's what Saul does. He goes to his servants, and they find this medium that they may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there's a woman who is a medium at Endor. That's about 20 miles from Mount Gilboa. And look at this. Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes and went, and the two men with him, and they came, to the woman by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me. Now, we know what happens, Leviticus 20. If you go and do this, you're an abomination. And he knew it. I don't want to be saying as I'm slipping away, Lord, forgive me for being an abomination. For doing those things. Lord, I want to count on you. And when I do sin, when I do make mistakes and sin, Lord, I just own them up and confess them. And you who are faithful and just will forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Praise the Lord. And then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done. She's talking to Saul. How he's cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why do you lay a snare for my life? And Saul, and caused me to die. And Saul swore to her, not only just swore to her, did you catch this? Swore to her by the Lord. He brought the Lord into it. This is rough. This is really awful, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, well, bring up Samuel for me. Now, you've got to remember, it's really strange because when Samuel was alive, he oftentimes didn't want to talk to Samuel because Samuel would tell him like it is and he didn't want to hear it. But now he recognizes he's in trouble and he's clutching for straws and the Lord won't speak to him. So he calls up Samuel, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. This is funny. You guys remember like Miss Cleo? Remember back in the 80s or whatever? Anyway, she was like a psychic you called. And I just imagine Miss Cleo here doing her, you know, scams. And then actually Samuel comes and she's like, whoa, wait a minute, what happened? That's what's happening here. She's being surprised. Something happened here. And the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me, for you're Saul? And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is this for? And she said, an old man is coming up and he's covered with a mantle. The mantle, you know, handing over the mantle of spiritual leadership. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and doesn't answer me, and neither do the prophets nor my dreams. Therefore, I've called you, and hey, what should I do?" I mean, he's panicked. And then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David, because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek." I told you that story at the beginning. "And therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Therefore, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Now, where were the Old Testament saints when they died? Good man. So Luke chapter 16, we know of Abraham's bosom. This is where the Old Testament saints went before they died, right? The one place, the place that you wanted to be, is a place called paradise. The place that you didn't want to be, Hades or Sheol. And apparently, Samuel here has come from the place of paradise. And there's a big debate here. "Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." Is he saying they're going to be in paradise? Well, I'll leave that to you. But I think he's just saying you're going to be in Abraham's bosom. And he doesn't mention which compartment he's going to be in. But I'll leave that to you to discuss. So what's happening here? I mean, come on. Have you ever seen anything like this in the Bible? Well, you probably haven't. I'm reading from the Big Book of Bible Difficulties, Norman Geisler and Thomas Howe. What is this that God would allow the witch of Endor to raise Samuel from the dead when God condemned witchcraft? Well, here, let me just read you a couple things. There's about three or four different theories about this. I'm just going to tell you them real quick. Some believe that the witch worked a miracle by demonic powers and actually brought Samuel back from the dead. And they have some support from that they seem to cite to these people who advance that theory. But you got to remember, demons don't or can't usurp God's authority over life and death. So that doesn't seem that great. Others have suggested that the witch didn't really bring up Samuel from the dead, but simply faked doing so. The objection to that view is the fact that the passage seems to say Samuel did return from the dead, and that he provided a prophecy from Samuel that came to pass, and it's unlikely that demons would have uttered truth of God, since the devil is the father of lies. And there's a third sort of view that the witch didn't bring up Samuel from the dead, but God himself intervened in the witch's tent to rebuke Saul for his sin. And there's many things that they point to, but many people believe that this is the correct theory, that God somehow himself intervened in this tent to rebuke Saul for what he was doing and to make an emphatic point. Well, here, Saul fell full length on the ground, was afraid again because of the words of Samuel, verse 20. And there's no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman comes to Saul and says that he was troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I've put my life in my hands." And she doesn't know the half of it, does she? "And heeded the words which you spoke. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I won't eat." And so his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground, sat on the bed. And the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they rose and went away that night. Now, we took care of 1 Samuel 29 last time. And when we come back next week, we'll end very quickly with David's conflict with the Amalekites, and we're going to try and get into chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. But here's as we go. I mean, you've heard what I've said, and the Lord just sort of put it on my heart today or over the last couple days. What does my race look like, the race that I'm running? Is it a sacrificial race? Is it a race where I've lightened my load or the load that I could have or couldn't have had? Do I listen to people along the way to make disciples, or do I just blow by them with all my theories and perfections and theology? Is it a joyful race? And am I taking time to sit at the feet of Jesus where he gives me strength and resource and life, where I can go back out and feed others, but keep coming back to him day by day, week by week? Do I understand and know and trust in God's grace? I don't know what you think, but I think that sounds like a good finish. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come and we just pray. Lord, when we go through these things, I know, I can just tell, we all are thinking, wow, we need you, Lord. Lord, help us to be undistracted people. There is a time to be Martha's and work hard and do things for the best and unto you. But there's also times, and maybe, well, not maybe, and it should be first, that we're sitting at your feet and worshiping you for who you are and not looking at our watches and our phones. Lord, we pray that you direct us to people this week, people that need to hear and proclaim your gospel, or as you proclaim the gospel, they need to hear, I'm sorry. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be great listeners, to show interest in people, not as some notch on our belt, but people who are hurting and need Jesus. Come to your kingdom. Lord, help us to be people that watch and wait for your return, which could be any day, any second. What a joy. In Jesus' name, amen.